I'll be a little bit vulnerable right off the bat. I get nervous every time I get up to preach. And it's not because I'm nervous that I'm going to stumble over my words. It is a foregone conclusion that I'm going to stumble over my words. Mostly my nervousness comes from the fact that I really desire to live out what I'm going to say up here, to live out what I'm preaching. They say it's easier to preach 10 sermons than to live one. Now, the good news is that a long time ago, I decided I wasn't going to get up and ever talk about anything that I know or that I have accomplished, because if I preached a sermon about all that I've accomplished, it would be over by now. So I decided a long time ago that I'm determined not to share with you things that I've done or I've accomplished, but only to share with you things that God is doing for me that I can't do for myself. That's kind of what we call the gospel, the good news. It's God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. When I fall short, God pulls me through. When I'm weak, God is strong. And I think that's kind of the key to this whole thing is this word humility. Did you know that it's even believing in God is an act of humility? Did you know that? See, if I'm willing to admit that there is a higher power, then I'm admitting the fact that I'm not the highest power. Tim Power is not the highest power. It's me saying that there's somebody bigger and more in control than me. I have a friend, George, and he likes to say this. He says, the only thing you need to know about God is that there is one and you ain't him. I think that's a seminary-level theological education right there. So with that in mind, I want to take a second as we begin and pray and invite God's presence into this place to help me get out of the way so that God can do what only God can do. Will you pray with me? Holy God, we put ourselves in your hands, God. I ask that your Holy Spirit would come and do what only you can do in this place. Transform my mind, transform my heart, transform all of us to be more and more like the person of Jesus Christ. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. So we are in week 3 of a sermon series called Ezra Out of Exile. Now, Ezra is this book in the Old Testament of the Bible, and it tells the story of the Jewish people coming home. See, around 600 BC, the Jewish people were conquered by the Babylonians, and many of them were taken into exile. So Ezra is the story where we read about their return home, their eventual return home to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed and also to rebuild the walls that had been torn down. What I want to do today is I want to start by reading Psalm 137. This psalm was written during this time of exile. So it's while they're still in exile in Babylon. So this is Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6. Alongside Babylon's streams, there we sat down crying because we remembered Zion. We hung up our lyres up in the trees there because that's where our captors asked us to sing. Our tormentors requested songs of joy. Sing us a song about Zion. But how could we possibly sing the Lord's song on foreign soil? Jerusalem, if I forget you, let my strong hand wither. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I don't remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy. A quick aside, I laughed a little when I read that last verse, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. Doesn't that sound like he's letting himself off a little easy? I mean, like a lot of, there's Old Testament things where a prophet will say, if I don't do this, Lord, let my generations be cursed for the next 10 generations. He's like, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. It's kind of like, let me have a bad hair day or something like that. Anyway, one thing that I hear in this psalm is a longing for home. Now, I asked you guys to do this the first week back, and I want to ask you to do this again. I want everybody who can just to close your eyes and think of the word home. Think of the word home. Let that word sit with you for a moment and let yourself experience a flood of memories, sights, sounds, joys, maybe traumas that hit you when you think of home. Now, some of us are probably going to think about the place that we call home right now, the houses that we go to, our safe place after a busy day, which has become the place we're spending all of our days. Some of us are going to go back in our minds to maybe a house that we grew up in. Maybe that was the last place we really felt home, settled, safe, and secure. One of my favorite definitions of the word home comes from the writer Frederick Buechner. Here's how he defines home. He said, "Home is the place where you belong and in some sense belongs to you. It's a place where you feel that all is ultimately well, even if things are not necessarily going well at that moment." See, for the Hebrew people in Ezra, in this time of exile, being away from home didn't just mean being away from their comfortable place. It meant that they couldn't worship. Because for the Hebrew people, worship happened in one place. It happened at the temple in Jerusalem. And at this time, the temple had been torn down, destroyed. And that's why this psalm is actually a psalm not just of homesickness, but a psalm of devastation. You know, I had read Ezra several times before we started this sermon series, but it's hitting me a little bit different after this pandemic. I've never spent a really long extended period of time where I couldn't go to church. You know what I mean? I couldn't go to the place of worship. Now, for years I've been telling people, and I've probably said this in sermons for years, and maybe you've heard me say it, that the church isn't a building. The church is the people. It's not a building, it's the people. But I'll tell you one thing I've learned over the past year is that buildings do kind of matter, don't they? Buildings do mean something. We get married in buildings. We baptize our kids in buildings. We pray together. We laugh together. We cry together in buildings. And over the past year, as this building has been empty, I walked through it a lot of times, and I had that feeling of Psalm 137. I had this yearning for things that felt kind of lost. And of course, you know, we worshiped online every week, right? And that was awesome. We're still worshiping online. And of course, we still did our outreach ministries. That didn't stop because of the pandemic. But I certainly felt over the last year, and I'll bet some other folks in this room felt this draw towards home, right? A draw towards home. Well, I want to get back to the book of Ezra for a second, because in chapter 3, we read about what happened when the Hebrew people returned home to Jerusalem after many, many years not being able to worship, and they lay again the foundations of the temple. And it's a really, really important moment in Ezra. So I want to read starting in verse 10, where they lay the foundations of the temple. Remember the fact that they've been gone for about 75 years. "When the builders laid the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests clothed in their vests and carrying their trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, arose to praise the Lord according to the directions of Israel's King David. They praised and gave thanks to the Lord, singing responsively, 'He is good. His graciousness for Israel lasts forever.' All of the people shouted with praise to the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's house has been laid." They've been out of church for 75 years. "But many of the older priests and Levites and heads of families who had seen the first house wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this house, although many others shouted loudly with joy. No one could distinguish the sound of joyful shout from the sound of people weeping, because the people rejoiced very loudly. The sound was heard at a great distance." Can you hear in this passage the mixture of joy and sorrow? They're home, and they're glad to be home, but it's not the same. It's a new normal. Is anybody else sick of hearing that term, the new normal? Has anybody here ever been happy and sad at the same time? It is a weird feeling, right? That's where they're at here. They are happy to be home, but home is not quite the same. I've heard this phrase before. People say that you can never really go home. Have you ever heard that? You can never really go home. I think I get that. A few years ago, I was mowing my grass, and a car pulled up, and a tall guy in his mid-60s or so got out of the car, and he stood staring at my house. I continued mowing the grass. I thought, maybe this guy is lost or something. I don't know. But when it got uncomfortable, I stopped the mower, and I walked over, and I said, hello. And he said, you know, I grew up in this house. And he said, I can't even tell you what it feels like to stand here and see it right now. And he said, did you know that I had 2 brothers and 3 sisters, and we all lived in this house together? My house isn't that big, so that's pretty impressive. He said, you cannot even imagine the chaos and the craziness that we used to get up to in that house. Did you know there was a pool over there? Because there's actually a hill there now. He said, we used to have pool parties every single Saturday in the summer. And he pointed at a tree and he said, that tree, I used to climb that tree with my brother. One time my brother fell out. We thought he broke his arm, but he just sprained it. And while he's saying all of these things, while he's telling me all of these things, his eyes start to fill up with tears. And then as he's kind of choking back tears, he says, tell me about your family. And so I told him about my wife, and I told him about my 3 boys, and he saw their bikes and a scooter leaning up against the side of the house because they never put them away. And he smiled and he said, you know what? I'm so happy to know that there's still life here. So happy to know that there's still life here. And we talked a little bit more, and then he got into his car and he drove away. I think that he was having an Ezra 3 moment where he was tearful about the things that had passed, that were gone, weren't there anymore. But he was filled with hope about the future. And here's what I'd like you to hear today. I have Ezra 3 hopes for this building and for this people. See, I know that we've lost a lot over this past year. We've said goodbye to people over this past year. And we're filled with sadness because of that. But I want you to also hear that there are going to be people that enter this building for the first time this year and hear that God can do for them what they can't do for themselves. There's people that are going to enter here for the first time this year and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It's going to change their lives. They're not going to be the same. There's this great word. It was in the first song that they sang, hallelujah. Can you guys say that word? Hallelujah. Maybe you know that word because around Christmas time, they sing the hallelujah chorus, right? Well, this word means praise God. And you can hear in that word, hallelujah, at the end, there's that word Yah, which is part of the Hebrew word for Yahweh. Praise God. Did you know that you were made for worship? We were made for worship. In fact, worship is good for you. Do you know it's good for your health? In 2017, Vanderbilt University released a study that showed that people who regularly participate in worship services actually have 33% lower chance of premature death than those who do not take part in worship. Boy, that's a statistic you're only going to hear from a pastor, right? If you don't come to worship, you're going to die. It's kind of a thinly veiled threat, isn't it? Now, it's true, though. We are made for worship. Worship is where our hearts can call home. It's where our hearts feel at home. You know, for the Hebrew people, worship was tied to a specific place, a specific city, and a specific location in that city. But that's not true for us. That is not true for people who call themselves followers of Jesus. And I want you to hear this. When Jesus is the foundation, we had just heard about in Ezra 3, the people laying the foundation so that they could worship again. I want you to hear this. When Jesus is your foundation, you can find home in every hallelujah. When Jesus is your foundation, you can find home in every hallelujah. In the Gospel of John, there's a section where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. Now, this was scandalous for a lot of reasons. For one, it was strange for Jesus to be talking to a woman at that time, a man to be talking to a woman, and also to be talking to a Samaritan woman. And there's so many sermons in their conversation, but there's this interesting part of the conversation where Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at a well that she starts to engage him in a theological debate. And she wants to talk about where we should worship because, you know, the Samaritans had their place of worship and she knew that the Jews would worship only at the temple in Jerusalem. And so she starts to ask him where the best place for worship is. And he doesn't engage the way that she thinks he would and talk about Jerusalem versus this place in where the Samaritans worship. Instead, Jesus says something so profound. He says this, "The time is coming and is here when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth." I want you to understand what this means. This means that worship doesn't just happen here on Sunday morning. See, when Jesus is the foundation of our lives, we find home in every hallelujah. This building is really only a place of worship when we, the walking, talking hallelujahs, are in it. We're all longing for that place, right? That place where everything is right with the world, with a place that we could call home, right? That is the call of God's people, is to be walking, talking hallelujah, creating a sense of home, everything being right with the world wherever we go. See, when you are working with integrity in your workplace, believe it or not, you're a walking, talking hallelujah. When you are showing kindness and grace to people in the grocery store, just being the Christ-centered, Christ-following person that you are in the grocery store, you are a walking, talking hallelujah. When people see our hearts of gratitude, then we're a walking, talking hallelujah. When we are out in the world living like Jesus lived and loving like Jesus loved, we are a walking, talking hallelujah. So when Jesus is the foundation of our lives, home is in every hallelujah. Now, I promise I am going to start shutting up here in a minute. But I want to end today with an invitation because, you know, for about the last 15 or 20 minutes, I spent a lot of time talking in terms of we. We Christians, we followers of Jesus, and I know that there are some folks in here who that's not how you identify. You don't identify as a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're not a person who calls themselves a Christian. And the first thing I want to say is that I don't think that me being a follower of Jesus makes me any better than anybody who's not a follower of Jesus. All I know is that when I surrender my life to God, God does for me things that I can't do for myself. And all I know is that before I had Jesus, I didn't have hope. And when I said yes to Jesus, when I gave my life to Jesus, I do have hope. And so if that sounds like something that you want in your life, that you've never said yes to before, I've got good news. You don't have to read a book. You don't have to memorize the Apostles' Creed. Those are good things. Books are good. The Apostles' Creed is good. You don't have to have your theology figured out, even though I love theology. And I'd love to talk with you about theology if you'd want to. But you don't need to know all of that. All you need to do is say, God, I know you're there, and I know I'm not you. Take my life and do what you want with it. Will you pray with me? Holy God, we come before you. And we thank you that you do for us what we can't do for ourselves. That when we surrender our hearts and our lives to you, it changes everything. So I pray, God, that as we come before you, and in fact, as we come before you and take of this cup of communion and of these elements of bread and juice together, prepare our hearts to be changed. Prepare our hearts to be different today than they were when we came into this room. We seek your face right now and we say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come.